Maimer we're going to learn today, it's a rather short one. I'm not sure how far we'll get. I believe it's the last Maimer that the Rebbe delivered on a Parshas Matis, or Matis Masse. It was Shabbos Mevorchim of the month of Menachemov. Today, of course, is Rosh Chodesh. The year was Tavshon Mem Zayin, which corresponds to 1987. The Maimer opens based on the commandment which is found at the beginning of Parshas Matot. After we hear about the business of vows and the annulment of vows, the Torah goes on to detail the final battle that was led by Moshe Rabbeinu. And here, something very unusual took place. This was a battle which had to be fought under the tutelage of Moshe, not Joshua. This was a battle which was not fought with the idea of conquering a particular piece of land, but rather that the Jewish people's vengeance would be exacted from the enemies of Am Yisrael, and uniquely the tribe of Levi would be involved in this battle. So usually the tribe of Levi was exempt from warfare. Here, the tribe of Levi was involved. And lastly, all of the tribes participated equally, whether they had bigger numbers or smaller numbers. Everybody participates equally, and there's only a limited amount of troops that are mustered. It's all very unusual. In the Torah's words, in Parshas Matis, Chapter 31, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Hecholzu me'itchem anoshim." You have to separate a muster from amongst you people, latzova, for military purposes. Ve'yiyu al Midyan, they will be arranged against Midyan, loseis nikmas Hashem, to place the vengeance of God, to apply the vengeance of God, ve'midyan, against the people of Midyan. Elef lamata, 1,000 for a tribe. Elef lamata, 1,000 for a tribe. So, there's a dispute about this, but it seems, on a simple level, that there were 12,000 troops who were mustered, elef lamata, including the tribe of Levi, and they had to go off and do battle. So there's drushim from the Alter Rebbe, which I found in Likutei Torah, what we call Chassidish Parsha, and then afterwards, all the way down to a famous mimer from the Rebbe Rashab, which is known as Hecholzu. And the gist of the mimer opens up with the following ideas. It should have said Yecholzu b'yitchem. The fact that it says Hecholzu seems to be a grammatical anomaly, because Hecholzu is mashma kulchem. Hecholzu means you muster, all of you muster. But b'kivan shenemer me'itchem, from amongst you, so then it's not all of you muster, but from you some will muster. And because you're mustering troops, and because we're not mustering everybody, but rather there's going to be a small amount of troops contributed by each tribe, so the proper grammar should have been yecholzu, not hecholzu. Like it says, Behemshach HaKosov, Elef Lamata, Elef Lamata, 1,000 per tribe, which the Rebbe here alludes to differing opinions that are found in the Medrash, whether it's actually 1,000 per tribe or 2,000 per tribe, but that's not the point. Whether it's 1,000 per tribe or 2,000, whether it was 12,000 troops or 24,000 troops, it's a relatively small fighting force, a relatively small amount of troops. It was not everybody. Everybody's not involved in this. Everybody, meaning every tribe, had to participate. Maybe all the Jewish people were represented, but there was a specific small fighting force that was kind of put together, and they were sent off in this battle. So it should have said Yecholzu. Another thing which needs to be understood, which is not grammatical or specific, but rather overarching. Why is it that this had to be fought or prosecuted through Moshe Rabbeinu? It's very clear here that Moshe Rabbeinu needs to be the one to lead this battle. And not only Moshe Rabbeinu needs to be the one to lead this battle, but in fact Hashem tells him that this is going to be your final battle. And it says the Jewish people didn't want to go to war. Why? Because this, they believed, would accelerate or allow for the passing of Moshe, and they don't want to be part of that. But Moshe Rabbeinu pushes them nonetheless. Ad shemosar nafshe al zeh, until Moshe Rabbeinu expresses and demonstrates extraordinary self-sacrifice, where it's not about him at all. Like it says in the Medrash, and this is brought in the Memorah, that even after Moses would lead this battle, it was very clear that the next thing would be, the next event in Moshe Rabbeinu's life would be the end of his terrestrial existence, and Moshe Rabbeinu would be soaring heavenward. This is where this was going, and this was a requisite to be able to reach that. Nonetheless, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't stop for a moment. And mikol makom lehisakiv, there was no restraint, there was no withholding, el nizdaris. Instead, Moshe Rabbeinu fully engaged, and he did so in a way which was punctuated by great alacrity, lehikones lemuchamazu, to enter into this battle. So, I mean, like, Moshe Rabbeinu and military maneuvers are not necessarily synonymous. Why was it so important for Moshe Rabbeinu to be the one to lead this battle? True, the Jewish people sometimes need to go to war. And true, whenever they'll go to war, it will be their leaders who will inspire them. Because we don't fight unjust wars. We don't have holy wars. That's a different faith system. Holy war is ridiculous. A war is a horrible thing. War is terrible. War is a necessary evil. So when there's a necessary evil, a war or a battle is fought or prosecuted. Okay, it's understood that a moral war is going to be led by the moral authority of the Jewish people. Who is the moral authority of the Jewish people? Obviously, the leader of the Rebbe, the Moshe Rabbeinu, will be the one to lead. Nowhere else do you find a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, whose mission and purpose is to serve at the Beis HaMikdash, a special Kohen Gadol, whose job is to lead the troops into battle. And what does he do? He speaks to them about their love and loyalty to Hashem. He speaks to them about their commitment and devotion. He speaks about having Hashem in mind. It's like a mitzvah event. Which means it's a moral duty. It's a duty which is done in a way of avodas Hashem. Okay, I get that all. It's going to be an act of homage and service to God. It's an act of devotion. This is called a moral war. It's a correct war. It's a war which is necessary. Not unlike the amputating the foot of a child to save the child's life. Okay, but it had to be through Moshe. So if Moshe would pass and Yehoshua would prosecute this war, what would happen? I mean, Yehoshua prosecutes all the later wars. So why the emphasis? You, Moshe, must do this. And once you do this, then your life's mission is complete. So the Ma'amarim of Chassidus, it explains. That the inner content and the deeper meaning and purpose of this battle against Midyan was the subduing of a negative energy. A klipa. A klipa literally means a peel, that which is extraneous. So the world is full of husks and peels, things which we have to get rid of. Why are they there? Because they serve a purpose. And oftentimes the purpose of the peel, which preserves the fruit, is to be discarded later. That's its purpose now. You went to the store, you bought corn, the corn was still in husks. Very nice. Please leave the husks in the store. Peel them off, check out which corn is good or where there's rotten corn. You bring that corn home and you get rid of the husks. So why do I need it for? I need it to be able to keep the corn fresh up until the time I don't want to buy it. In other words, the way it's dealt with is by getting rid of it. So sometimes there's a klipa which cannot be elevated, a klipa which cannot be utilized, a klipa which has to be thrown away. There's a klipa called midya. And this klipa called midya needs to be subdued. This klipa called midya needs to be reined in. It needs to be defeated. The Midyan, so what is the Klipa? It's Klipas Midyan. Whatever, they're lousy people. No. It's not just lousy people. The Klipa of Midyan is like the Hebraic name indicates. There's a permutation of the word Midyan as Modoin. And Modoin means divisiveness. Meriva means argumentation and disputation and fighting and infighting and a lack of harmony and a lack of unison. So Melchemes Midyan at times it's necessary to argue because we're trying to get to a deeper truth. We'll talk about that soon. But it's not about the argument then. When it's necessary to argue, it's about the resolution. The question is how I get to a resolution. Sometimes I'm not sure. I have one approach. Somebody else has another approach. We're going to discuss this. We're going to bring our differing points of view to the table. We're going to analyze one way or the other way. And it's not about me being right or you being right. It doesn't matter who's right. What matters is that we should get to the right way. That's when we're looking for peace, we're looking for resolution, we're looking for an answer. It doesn't matter who's going to be right. The main thing is the right thing should be done. But for Midyan, it has nothing to do about the right thing. The main thing is I should be right. It doesn't matter how, it doesn't matter what it takes, I have to be right, and we're going to fight until I'm right, and you feel exactly the same way. And since neither of us want the truth, but we just want to be right, what's going to happen? We're going to be fighting. That's what's going to happen. We're going to be killing each other and fighting until the cows come home, because we actually don't want the truth. We don't want peace. We just want to fight. So this is the klipa of the nature of that which seeks divisiveness. It seeks war. It seeks the notion of unhealthy competition and a battle and disunity. So that's what Mechemes Midyan, that's what Midyan represents. And we have to do battle about that. What is the tikkun of the idea of Madin and Meriva? The tikkun of Madin and Meriva is Shalom and Achdus, is peace and unison. Now, there's two ways that we could do battle, or we could try to engage with something negative and change it. One is that we have to get rid of it. We destroy it, we neutralize it. Another way is that we're actually able to turn it around. We're actually able to affect a full transformation, what we call sublimation of a situation. So here, the klipa of Midyan as ad shaha achno hi ba'efen di ishapcha chasheichel inahira. The achno, the subduing of Midyan in its highest or purest form would result in turning, quote, darkness into light. Kimefurish b'hem shechak suvim. Like it says in the continuation of the Pesukim, Al Dvar HaShviva HaMalkayach VaHashalol Shanitin LiYisrael, with regard to the booty that Jewish people then took in, and there's a whole business of how they had to cleanse and purify, and the business of how the livestock had to be divided, and then not only it had to be divided amongst those who remained home and those who went to battle, because it was just a small percentage, but furthermore, there was a Chelik LaLevim VaLaKoyanim, the people who were dedicated to spiritual service, they also had to have a portion, and they also had to utilize that portion for what Koyim and Leviim use. Hainu, in other words, Shetmur hazeh, shezeh ha-yiruchush Midyan, that instead of it being the residual of Midyan, and what Midyan represents, Hainu, sheyeh shayach leklipas Midyan, that it should be an extension of the klipa, the negative energy of Midyan, ne'apach li'es ruchush Yisrael, it becomes part of the residuals of Israel. But not just residuals of Israel, of Adla Rechush, until part of the residuals and property of Leviim and Koyanim. Ukemavur prate inyanim chalukas hashal baksuvim. You read some of the psukim, and it drones on about numbers and about amounts and percentages, and then those are again repeated, and it's like, what's going on over here? But shemitechan pratem elu begashmius, from the fact that we have all these details that are spelled out in a material, in a literal sense. This is indicative of a deeper spiritual truth. So the material reality speaks to a deeper spiritual truth. And that's what's really going on in these psukim. And now the Rebbe says something fascinating. It also goes the other way around. Because we could understand what this means on a spiritual level, so that's how the physical details unfold. In other words, it's not only by analyzing the physical and literal details that we're able to discover the deeper spiritual meaning, but sometimes by looking at the deeper spiritual meaning, we can actually kind of trace that down. Instead of tracing back, we can actually follow it along to its evolution into the literal because of the spiritual truth. So at times when we look at a reality, we can analyze, peel the layers away, and discover the spiritual truth that it represents. And sometimes it's the other way around. Sometimes by being aware of a spiritual truth, we can actually discover what this means in a literal level. Like it's interesting, it says about Avraham Avinu, how did he know the halachas? So Avraham Avinu was a great Kabbalist, and he understood the spiritual truisms. And because he understood spiritual truisms, he understood what this means even in halacha. It says, when Mashiach will come, will be a similar kind of thing. The God of reality be so obvious, so apparent, and so profound that it'll even filter down even into halacha. So at any rate, this goes both ways. And the point is that Parshas Matos has a lot of details which are confusing, seemingly unnecessary, the accounting of an ancient battle and its booty, but there's a deeper spiritual message behind it. And not only that, when you learn a Maamar Chassidus and find out what it's about, and then you go and look at the details say, oh, interesting. So because of this spiritual truth, that's why this percentage came in this way, that way, that's where the division had to happen, so, etc. Okay, so that's what's explained in the Maamarim is essentially, why did Moshe Rabbeinu have to prosecute this battle? Because this is a battle against an ideal. This is a battle against an ideology. It's not a battle against a people, a nation, or a particular threat to the national security of the Jewish people. It was the ideology of Midian that was rotten. The ideology of Midian is, let's get into the fray, let's fight. Why? Why not? It's a great opportunity to fight. So when it came to Balak, and when it came to other individuals who felt threatened, Moab was threatened at the time. So Moab was threatened, so that's why he tried to fight Israel. But Midian had no reason to get involved. Midian said, the Jewish people are coming. They said, yep. Are they fighting us? No. Well, why shouldn't we get involved? You never want to miss a good fight. If you can sow disunity, if you can create a problem, let's create problems. That was Midian. And that's a rotten ideology. And that ideology is infectious. In fact, the Jewish people took to it. They went running after these Midianite women. It's a big problem. We, the Jewish people, are very susceptible to this. And because we're so naturally and so easily drawn along these lines, that's why Moshe Rabbeinu had to fight it. And that's why the klipa of Midian had to be stamped out and removed. The ideology had to be totally disqualified and removed from the Jewish people. And we took things from Midian to be able to transform them to show that not only does it have to be pushed and cast aside, but ultimately we can take those very properties, those very principles, and sublimate them, turn them around, make them harness for a holy purpose. Ubechlalus inyan zeh, generally, broadly speaking, this idea of bittel and hafichas klipas Midian, the notion of subduing and in fact transforming the klipa, the negative energy and ideology of Midian, nasa al yedei ha-Torah. This is done by Torah. Why by Torah? Because Torah is inyana shalom. Torah is about finding peace. That's what Torah is about. It's about revealing the common denominator in everything and being able to harness everything in synergy so that everything is able to live in peace. That's the essence of Torah. That's what Torah is about. Va'ad, so much so, sha'afilu b'milchamta shal Torah, that even when we talk about a battle, an argument of proverbial war of Torah, hari amru razal, our sages say in Masechet Kedushin on page 30, that it says, she'soifam, that when they're arguing because they want to discover a higher truth, in the end, nasa oyavim zelazeh, then they become people who love each other. The Gemara says there was, this is the Sefer of Melchames Hashem, of the words of God. And then the Gemara says, vahiv besufa. So what that means in a literal level, I'm not even going to go into now. But the Gemara interprets vahiv as a permutation of the word ahava. So this is Melchames Hashem. We're arguing about a deeper truth. How does the halacha be? What is the Torah really saying? And if you walk into a Beis Medrash and you hear people screaming at each other and yelling and they're arguing, it's like unbelievable. See, so these people love each other. They can't stand each other. They see things so differently. But in the end, when the argument is finished and everybody has exhausted all of his efforts and energies and we're looking for the higher truth, they appreciate each other. There's a tremendous amount of love between the two. Because even Melchamta Shel Torah ultimately leads to greater love and togetherness. Zehu kasher limud ha-Torah eni beifen shel natzchonus. There's only one way for this to happen. That's when the learning of Torah is not driven by a drive for victory. It's not about me being right or you being right. Shekol kavanase, which natzchonus means that the whole intention is shehu yinatzeach. I have to be right at any cost. Doesn't make a difference. I'll obfuscate, I'll tell stories, I'll change the reality. It doesn't matter, as long as I'm right. So that's not a way to learn Torah. As long as daitei tiskabel, as long as everybody will know that I was right and my opinion has to be accepted, that's not really learning Torah. Rather, the learning of Torah takes place properly when it's leimet Torah lishma, when you learn Torah for the sake of Torah. Hazai, when you learn Torah for the sake of Torah. When the pursuit and the goal is a higher truth, when there's a proverbial war of Torah, in the end, then they will become lovers of one another. People say to you, what does the meaning of learning Torah for its higher purpose? What's the answer? And I'm learning Torah because I'm looking for a higher truth. That's learning Torah Lishma. So it doesn't matter about, we're learning Torah, but I have to be right. Or, wait till you hear how I put it. Or wait till you see how smart I am. That's not learning Torah Lishma. That's learning Torah becomes a way of self-expression. If Torah is about self-expression, forget about it. that's not going to bring you to Vahiv Basufa. That will bring you to the love in the end. But if learning Torah is not about self-expression, but about the seeking of an objective higher truth, that's another story. As it says in the Ma'amarim of the Friedrich Rebbe, the Kashalema Torah, Lid L'Shem Natschonis, when people learn Torah, not Chas V'Shalom, for self-aggrandizement, self-expression, and ultimately prevailing. I got to show my way, and everybody accepted my approach. He's learning Torah for the sake of Torah. Then the learning is punctuated by love. The way it is in the most literal way. That even the various arguments and the seemingly divisive opinions in Torah, which can go from one extreme to the other. You have halalu eisrin. These rabbis are saying it's absolutely prohibited. Vahalalu matirin. And others are saying it's 100% permissible. Oyve, make up your mind. Is it permissible or prohibited? Hadi elu ve'elu divri lekim chayim. They're both the words of God. How do people say to themselves, Rabbi, don't you rabbis figure it out? They have this opinion and that opinion. Just strike some peace. Create some unity. Make a truce. Why do you have to keep arguing? But this is, they don't understand. I think that learning Torah is politics. Politics is not tzchonos. Politics is I have to win. That's what politics is about. Torah and politics have nothing to do with one another. Politics is not about creating a compromise, so maybe we could both win to stop fighting. Torah is about seeking the higher objective truth. And when you seek the higher objective truth, all of it is Torah. Even though obviously the halacha has to end up one way. Doesn't make a difference. Getting to that halacha is part of the process, and the process itself becomes Torah. And therefore, the chilukei deis, even though there's very sharp difference of opinion, but the differences of opinion are a way of shalom. And so it is also that the learning of the halacha comes mitech bittul, with a sense of absolute humility and a sense of nullity. We say about David HaMelech, it says, v'havaya imai shahalacha k'maisei. God is with him. That's what the halacha is like him. What does this mean? This comes to say, to speak about David's virtue, in which he was not like Shaul. The lake is Shaul. Shaul ha'ilach achar atam. Shaul followed rhyme and reason. Mashenkin David ha'beifet shal bittol. When David ha'melech learned Torah, it was in the highest way of humility. As the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, v'lachein halacha k'maisei. That's why the halacha ended up being that way. Because he truly sought that higher truth. The Nimsa comes out that even the halacha of Torah, which the halacha of Torah is based on, or needs or requires victory. Because it can't be two ways. You can have, in theory, Eilu ve'elu, divri lekim chayim. Both can be the words of God. Both. But once you come to halacha, that's it. One is right and one is not. Even that comes in a manner of peace. And now we can understand why it's Moshe Rabbeinu who had to prosecute this war. Because what is Moshe Rabbeinu synonymous with? Torah. And because this is about, like it says, Zichu Teres Meshe Avdi. Torah is called by the name of Moshe. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, who represents Torah, represents the concept of unison. And so, united we stand, is Moshe. And that's versus divided we fall. That's the idea of Midyan. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu has to be one to fight this war. And we don't really have an answer yet for Yecholtzah or Hecholtzah, but you can understand already that this is a national endeavor rather than somebody's quixotic journey. It's not an individual's issue. This is a broadly applicable concept that's relevant for all of us, whether you went to war or stayed home watching the home base. The point was, this war was fought on behalf of everybody, because ultimately you have to rout out Modin or Meriva from amongst us, and instead of politics, we have to replace it with Torah. Instead of the idea of divisiveness, we have to replace it with unity. When you have that unity, that brings about true peace for all of us. Because Baruch Hu should help us that just as the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed with Sinat Chinam, we should all have a profusion of Avat Chinam. Today he knows the Yartzeit of Aaron HaKohen. And Aaron was Oyev Shalom and Oyev Shalom. That was his whole essence. So we should indeed all pursue peace and love each other. And as a result of that, we should merit the rebuilding of the third Beis HaMikdash, and the true unity that will bring all of us peace. B'mheira, b'yameinu, amen. Amen. Amen.